Now, as I look at things like that.
Yes.
Think back to 17, 18 years ago when my family was utterly destroyed. We didn't think we would ever be happy again in our lives. And every friend we had, except for maybe one or two, walked away from us. And oh, the goodness of my God. Those same little children that I sat there and so agonized over. God has been so good to them. And I so marvel at it. If you would, turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, for those of you who have trouble, if you go to Psalms, the next book after that is Proverbs. And then there's a little book after Proverbs called Ecclesiastes. Good, Randy. Ecclesiastes 3. Wouldn't that be nice to know, Chris? Pretty nervy asking that kind of question. And Caleb, that water looks good. Thank you. Did a good job, buddy. Ecclesiastes 3. Okay. This is a kind of a popular set of verses or whatever. Even the rock people in the 60s put in the music or whatever. And the Lord, just as I was sitting up here, showed me that I really need to start with this. So let's have a word of prayer. Father, I do pray now. Just bless our service today and thank you for how great you are and what you've done for us. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Amen. You know, one of the hard things about listening to How Great Thou Art is to realize, A, it was translated out of Swedish. It was not originally written in English. The Swedes heard it from the Ukraine. Okay? About the time the Swedes were singing it, the Ukraine was surrounded by Russian troops and starved to death. Where the people literally just starved. Stalin just went ahead and surrounded them, and the pictures are awful. You just see these people just dying and such. And there were great groups of Baptists amongst them who died in that. I often think when I go to Vietnam, the group that took the gospel to Vietnam was the Christian Missionary Alliance, CMA. And they took the gospel there and really were very successful in the late or early 1900s, 1920s, 1930s and such. And those people suffered terribly when the Americans withdrew from Vietnam. Just terrible suffering they went through. I know of a man who had his testicles crushed and they just did everything they could to make him deny Jesus Christ. He never did. Okay? Never. Dick Ruggles used to stand with a gun. As long as him and his men were standing there, those people were allowed to sing the songs of Zion. When they were taken away, they couldn't sing them anymore. Okay? So now, I don't think we realize the heritage that we have and the grace that God's given to us.
Amen.
People might ask, well, what was the good of all those 50,000 men that died? I don't know. You know what the Apostle Paul said? You know why he said to pray for government? He said that we might meet in our churches peaceably and worship. And you know what? 50,000 men died and extended for about 15 years. How long those people? There's some old saints of God who died here in heaven that never knew the tragedy to come. Never knew it. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, it says this: to everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. You know, one of the hardest parts of youth is waiting for your season to come, waiting for what you want to come. It's a hard thing in youth. I'm in my 60s, I still have a hard time with it sometimes. Ask my wife when I'm hungry, okay? I mean, hey, woman, I'm hungry, you know, and such. She's got a frying pan that can educate along the side of the head or whatever. But But it's that thing again. God set the world up that everything has its season. Everything has its time. There's a time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. You know, one of the things that Brother McVeigh and I both preach together and such, one of his opening things that he'll, when he's in a new church, I know, for example, he went to Willie O'Dell's church and he preached this, and Willie O'Dell got it immediately, got up and preached on it when he was done. But it's the idea the fields in the United States right now are not ripe for the harvest. They're not. It'd be like me going to some Amish farmer and pointing to the snow-filled field and say, go, you know, let's pick your field. It's all ready now. And he'd look at me like, Englishman, you are crazy. Okay? You are crazy. There's going to be a lot of sowing and a lot of reaping to make the fields of the United States ready for the harvest. Okay?
Yes,
there's a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted. Pastor Hain on Wednesday night was trying to teach you folks to plant. He's trying to teach you how to take those gospel tracts and go out there and begin to put thoughts in men's heads that they're just not there. Any other, they're not there in their television. They're not there on Netflix. They're not there on the internet. They're not there in their reading. They're not there in their newspapers. It's not there in any of their things. There's no place they would ever get that if you don't hand them something to put that thought into their head for the first time that maybe they'll have to answer to God, okay? Yeah. And that maybe God made provision for that. Time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. Verse 3, a time to kill and a time to heal. If there's anything I've ever loved, this thing of the United States of America, it's that by nature, just by nature, our people seem to have understood that. American GIs who worked their way across Europe and such and saw these horrible, terrible things that they saw and fighting and such. And finally, they're into Germany itself, these horrible, vile people who brought this war upon us. They couldn't help but take their food and give it to those little children. Couldn't help but to take and help the woman get her cow out of the field and bring it in and milk it. Couldn't help. You know why? Because I grew up in America's farms and suburbs and such, and they just understood that there was a time to kill. Now there's a time to heal. I've told this story before, but you know the great Zamperini that was born in Olean. I can show you the house he was born in. I'm probably one of the few people who know where it is. You say, well, why don't you tell people? Because the man who owns it will probably lose all rights to it, all right? It's probably hard on him if that happens, but there's a picture in the Olean Library of his first book called Running with the Devil. There's a picture of that house, him and his brother sitting there, okay? It's on Coleman Street. You're going right where Tim Hortons is at. You get out there a little ways, that's where the house is. But the thing is, Zamperini talked about being in a Japanese prisoner of war camp in northern Japan. And we've all heard the story of how terrible the Japanese were to their prisoners. And what the Japanese would do is they would expect the head American to keep order. So if a man got caught stealing, if a man missed reveille or anything of that sort, they would bring the American commander in and stand and just beat him to a pulp. He would just have to stand there with rifle butts in his mouth and such and just kicking him and such and trying to hurt his kidneys and that. And the guy would crawl away and they would say to him, take better care of your men next time. Zamperini said the day came when the Japanese commander called him in. Called that commander. The Japanese commander walked over, got a ceremonial sword. And that commander thought, it's over. That Japanese commander bowed and said, my nation has surrendered to you. You are in charge of this camp. You know what that American commander did? He handed the sword back and said, your son will want this sword. Let's get this camp organized. And he took over. Oh, what a generation. What a group of men who understood there's a time to kill and there's a time to heal. They seemed to understand that. They knew that. It was written into their guts to know that. If there's any problem today, it's that people don't understand that anymore.
That's right.
They don't get it anymore. They don't understand mercy. They don't understand kindness. They don't understand forgiveness. They don't understand when to be hard, when not to be hard. They don't understand it. It says this. Verse 3 again, a time to break down and a time to build up. Verse 4, a time to weep and a time to laugh. You know what the Apostle Paul said? He said, weep with them that weep. Rejoice with them that rejoice. That's why someone will call me and say, there's been a death in my family. I didn't know my uncle well, but my aunt's so tore up. What do I do? Weep with her. Weep. Mm-hmm. And if they have something great going on, rejoice with them. Don't sit there bitter. Rejoice. Be so glad it's happening. So happy that it's happening. A time to mourn and a time to dance. Keep in mind, dancing then was to raise your hand and to give glory to God and such. We're not talking about getting out there and jitterbugging, all right? Trying to get some girl better, whatever. Part of the reason I joined the Baptist is they don't allow us to dance. You say, why'd you do that? You ever seen me dance? I look like a snake on a griddle. All right? I was so happy when they said, well, Baptists don't dance. I'm joining them, all right? But the thing is, there's a time. Okay? There is a time to mourn. There's a time to do that, and then a time to just rejoice and be so happy. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. I think so many of you have heard me use this illustration before. When it comes to rightly dividing the Word of God and understanding how to do that, I use the illustration of somebody that bought a new car. And they read in there and it says, this car should have 5.5 quarts of so-and-so oil in it at all times. Okay? So they try to keep that in. But then the guy's wife goes ahead and says, oh, it says here to take the oil filter off and drain all the oil out. Okay? Is that a contradiction? No. There's a time for each one of those. Okay? Well, that's how people handle the Bible.
Yes, sir.
Well, look, it said something different here than over there. There's a time for each one of those. Part of your honor in studying the Bible is understanding those times and understanding how it changes, when it changes, and God bends over backwards to show you those things.
Amen.
Time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. You know, the Apostle Paul said it's good for a man not to touch a woman. And it's generally, we exercise in my home with the idea that we try not to be, you know, men hugging women and women hugging men and that kind of thing. Now, you know, a mother hugging her son. I mean, my boys can't get out of that. All right. That's just going to happen. All right. There's, you know. I remember, for example, my very early days here. When Dale was still mocking Amy when she would come here and such, and sometimes we'd get done and she'd just want to hug me. And Bill Randall taught us this idea of the long distance hug. You lean over like this, kind of hug from here, you know, that idea. Because, you know, she wants to hug. She's all emotional. Something's going on or whatever else. But it's that idea, if there's anything wrong with our society today, it's this huggy, huggy, kissy junk or whatever else. And it's just false. It's nonsense. Okay? And there's a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. And part of the misery and the depression of the world today is people have mixed all that up.
Yep.
They've got it all mixed up. They're not doing what they're supposed to. They're not hugging when they should. And they're not refraining when they should. And the hurt, oh, the hurt is a terrible thing.
Yes, sir.
Verse 6, a time to get and a time to lose. Okay? A time to keep and a time to cast away. You know, if you know anything of the Asquith family, and you still come here, that says a lot. But if you know anything of the Asquith family, one of the things we've always loved to do is play games. We love that. Might be frisbee golf out here, croquet, board games, whatever else and such. And I've always attributed that to my mother's brother. I have a stepmother. And she took us over in 1959. And my sister was like 11 or something, and I was 5, and another sister that was 7, and she took us over, and she had a brother. They used to come over to the house and teach us to play games. And to be honest with you, it was one of the most healthy things that's ever happened in my life. Because he just had this perfect thing of when he beat you, going, ha, 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 beat you, but if you won, oh, you got me. And it was always the right measure. It was never a bitter thing. Never a thing where some kid walked away angry or something like that. And such. It just And we've always done that in Asquith family, that idea of coming together, playing games and such. And you know, if it's anything that's taught my kids, it's that idea there's times you lose, all right? I remember being so shocked when I went off to Fredonia in 1973 to go to college, and there were kids who would cheat at a game. I remember just being shocked by that, those spoiled Long Island kids. They would cheat at a game. And I remember thinking, why are they even playing the game if they're cheating? You know, why are they even doing that? And so many of my kids and my siblings have all said the same thing. Yeah, we ran into people who cheat. They just don't understand that. Why do people do that? You want to know something? In the game of life, sometimes you lose.
Yes.
Sometimes you lose your investment. You lose your health. You lose your friends. You lose your dreams, your desires. It's all part of life. Okay? And you want to know something? It hurts when you do. It hurts. But it's kind of the hurt you need. Kind of the hurt you need to have and to live with and experience that. And, you know, when you meet people later on in life, you think, boy, everything must have gone just perfect in their life and such. They're such a well-rounded person. You'll find that, no, everything didn't go perfect in their life. They ran through some awful stuff in their life. Quote Pastor Don Green, they went through stuff that would have torn the heart out of a lion. Okay? And yet they learned to lose. And they learned to live with that. And it made them into the kind of people that we love to have in our churches and we love to have for friends and we love to have in our family. And there's some of you, God wants to make you into that kind of a person. But you're going to do some losing before you do. Okay? Said this, a time to keep and a time to cast away. Understanding the difference in that. Verse 7, a time to rend, that's to tear, and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. You want to know, that's probably one of the hardest things to ever learn. When should you just be silent? And when should you speak up? I have more times when I got in trouble for speaking up when I shouldn't. But there are times when I got in trouble for being quiet when I should have spoken. And you know what? You have to trust your God to teach you. You have to trust Him to give you that wisdom. It's one of the reasons that God puts children in families. They learn that. So nice is by mama grabbing their ear and saying, if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. All right? And, you know, it's just part of growing up, hearing those kind of things and learning that kind of thing. An illustration that old Spake Williamson, that pastor I talked about, was very, very old when I knew him in the 80s. Been born in the 1800s. He used to talk about how that young people climb Fool's Mountain. And you'll see them out there. They're climbing Fool's Mountain. Some of them are your children. Some of them are your nephews, your nieces, your neighbors, other people in the church. And you look at them, and it's not an easy life climbing Fool's Mountain. Okay? The way of the transgressor is hard. It's a hard life. Okay?
Right.
And he just told me this. He always called me Lad. He said, Lad, you're going to run into young people climbing Fool's Mountain. And he said, chances are you're not going to stop them. He said, all you can do, be their friend on the way up. And be a voice in their ear that when they finally reach the top of Fool's Mountain, and the whole world can see, I'm a fool. I've been to the top of Fool's Mountain. I've been to the top where the whole world could suddenly see that John Asquith is a fool. Okay? But you know what grace I had in my life? There were some older people who had put words in my ears. And there was a path off of Fool's Mountain. There was a way off of that mountain.
That's good.
Part of the burden of this church is we've had people come here that they had no idea how to get off of Fool's Mountain. They had no idea whatsoever. They were at the top of that mountain and there was no voice from their past. There was nothing of that sort. And so we labored here to love that person and to help to build a foundation in them and help them to climb off of this terrible, awful mountain they worked so hard to get to the top of, Fool's Mountain.
Yes.
Verse 8. a time to love and a time to hate. You say you shouldn't hate anything. I think there's things you should hate. Mm-hmm. Okay? Right. You don't have to hate the people involved in it. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, I always heard how that you should be able to hate the sin and love the sinner. And he said, I always thought that was ridiculous. Till one day I looked in a mirror and realized I'm doing that with myself. I've always managed to hate my sin and still love me. Why can't I do it to somebody else? Okay? You know why we hate the sin? It's not because we're holier than thou. It's not because we're some twinkly goody-two-shoes. I can't stand that kind of thing. It's because we see the hurt that it does in people's lives. The grief that it brings to their life. The hurt that it just so tears their families and their homes apart and everything else. Caleb, you did a good job when you got me this water and you acted like a big boy. Now, don't you mess that up now, okay? You keep acting like a big boy. I said this. Time of love, time of hate, time of war, time of peace. And he said, verse 9, what profit hath he that worketh and that wherein he laboreth? Do you ever wonder that? You know, one of the questions Solomon asked after 40 years of building great buildings, forests, writing 3,000 proverbs, as he sat around and wondered, who will I leave this to? Who will get all this? You know, he left it to a man by the name of Rehoboam. You know what Rehoboam did? He screwed it all up. He messed it all up. But Solomon died having left him everything he should. Okay? It's a hard thing. What profit hath he that worketh and that wherein he laboreth? In verse 10, I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. You know, I think we've been graced by the older women we have in this church. I do. I think we've been graced by them. They're women who seem to know how to deport themselves with dignity, dress pleasantly, pleasant to have around. But you know, when they were 16 or 17, they were in the flower of that youth. Where God just makes the girl irresistible. Just makes them something where, oh my goodness. And they're at the height of that thing. It's just something God does for a time. There's a time. And again, one of the graces that's been in this church is the women I've watched as you've grown older and the dignity of your lives and how well you do it and such and the blessing you bring to be here in this church. But you'll never be what you were at 16, 17, 18, 19 years old. In fact, I feel bad for the women that get all the surgery trying to do that. Yeah. Okay? Trying to make it all happen. He had made everything beautiful in his time. Now look at the rest of verse 11. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Now he just described to you a part of the fall of man. When Adam and Eve fell, one of the things that God did is he took the world and put it into someone's heart. What does that do? Now the man cannot figure out the beginning from the end. A scientist will go on a mountain. He'll find a fossil of a trilobite. It's a sea creature on top of a mountain. And he'll say to himself, one time the mountain was lower. No, one time the water was higher. That's what your Bible says.
Yeah, that's right.
Why does he say it's lower? Because God put the world in his heart so that he will not ever just sit there and figure it out. That's part of the fall of man. You know what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians? He said, God hath not given us the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might freely know all things. God undid that curse in salvation by giving you that spirit of God so that you can understand, you can know that stuff. That's why so many of the great English scientists in the 16, 1700s started in theology. Sir Isaac Newton and Faraday and those men started in theology first and understood the wonders of God, and then God opened calculus. Can you imagine just sitting and figuring calculus out? I still have trouble keeping the page number straight in the book I'm reading. And these men just sat and figured it out. Why? Because God taught them how to think through the Word of God itself and the wonders of God and showed them those things. And they were able to expound and open those things up because they had the Spirit of God in them. Says this. Verse 11 again, he has made everything beautiful in his time. Also he has set the world in their heart so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Now look at verse 12. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and do good in his life. And verse 13, also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. What's God really want from your life? And this really goes back to a theme I've been on here the last few weeks. What do I want from you? Okay? What do I really want from Lily and Autumn? What do I want from them? Am I trying to make them into some kind of religious robot where they go to school and everybody thinks they're weirdos? No. I want them to have the most full life of love that they could ever have. I want their life to be full of joy and love, home, family, all those things. That's what I want for them. You know, is there anything we want more for Trevor than to have that? Love. Just a full life. Somebody said to me the other day, I don't know how to be happy. And I thought to myself, so many people don't know how to be happy anymore. They don't have a clue what happiness is. They think happiness is a trip to Chuck E. Cheese. And, you know, they think happiness is a McDonald's Happy Meal and such. And that's not what happiness is. Those are fun, a birthday party and clapping and all that kind of stuff. You know what happiness is? Living the life you want to live. Being able to get up in the morning, go to do the work you want to do. Having the people around you that you want to have around you. That's a happy life, okay? Having the books, the entertainment, the stuff that you want to have. Whatever it is, you're having those things out there. And there's so many people that are out there looking for the life. In a bar Friday night, looking for the life. And everything they do destroys their life. And they never become happy because they're out there and they're just trying to rip open packages to get stuff out of their time. And they're trying to take stuff the way, not the way God wants it to be given. It's interesting again, but I'll make this statement again. Many of you have heard it over and over again, but you know my rule. If I think there's even one person here that hasn't heard something before, I get to say it again. Alright? Now, the thing is this. Demographically, what do we mean by demographics? We're talking about a certain group of people. Demographically, maybe we're talking about Scandinavians of Minnesota. Demographically, we might be talking about the Chicanos of Southern California. We talk about different groups. Do you realize when a man and a woman go on their honeymoon together, there's nothing like that. It's a wonderful time. Do you realize that demographically, there's only two groups of people in the United States who, after 40 years of marriage, are still enjoying each other in a honeymoon sense with real, wide open, enjoying themselves. One of those groups is the Amish. The other group are Orthodox Jews. Why? Because mama doesn't have to sit there and watch television shows where naked women with body paint are competing with her. Okay? Papa comes out of the field, it doesn't bother him that mama, you know, hasn't used deodorant. He hasn't either, all right? Grab her and love her and kiss those lips, and he's grown old at the same time she has, and that spark and that fire has never gone out between them. They are the only two demographic groups in the United States where the majority of them still keep a honeymoon relationship. I'm not saying that other groups don't, but it's not the majority. And here's these young people out there taking classes, doing perverted things to themselves and such, trying to find sexual happiness. And they don't find sexual happiness. Right. They just make drug companies rich with all the antidepressants they have to take, for all the mistakes they're making. Yeah. Okay? And here's God that gave a program, something that will work, something where you for the rest of your life can enjoy a person and love that person and have the fullness of that person all your life. People throw all that out looking for the life. Looking for it. My friend Bruce Houghton used to tell the story of a kid that argued with his dad and ran away from him. Bitter. Ended up getting married in Arizona many years later. Finally, him and his wife were in such horrible times. He told his wife, he said, "I don't talk about my father much. I've despised my father." And he said, "But we're so desperate, I'm mailing my dad a letter and asking him, please send me money." And he said, "I never thought I'd be that desperate." And he did. He wrote and said, "Dad, you just don't understand how bad it is. I so desperately need money." And they went to the post office every day, and one day a package came. They open up that package, it's in the Bible. And there's a note on the top that said, "Son, inside these pages is everything you need." And he was just vile. He threw that Bible aside, told his wife, "I'll never talk to my father again." Some 20 years later, at his mother's funeral, he saw his father. And said, "Dad, you don't understand how awful things were. You don't understand. You and your religious stuff." And his dad said, "Son, I had $100 bills all through that Bible." Son just threw it away, angry. Some of you are living your life that way.
Yes, sir.
Right.
Yes, sir.
Now, some of you are doing it. You're throwing stuff away. It's a treasure to you. You know what happiness is? Happiness is just being able to do what you want to do, not hurt other people, and have a nice life. And sometimes when you've been abused and awful things have happened to you, it's a wonderful thing to have a whole day where you don't sit there full of depression.
Yes, sir. Exactly right.
It's just a wonderful thing to have a day like that.
Yes, sir.
It's a wonderful thing to wake up without feeling all guilty over stuff you've done, pierced through with so many sorrows. And yet God wants you to have that life. He's calling you to that life. He made provision, pardon for sin, and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to lead and provide. So God's provided a way that every one of us can have that life. And as your pastor, there is nothing more dear to me than the thought that you could have that life. Pastor Haynes?